Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Minister to our hearts as we pause for a moment to reflect once again on what we call the Christmas story and some of the truths that we can glean from the text here. So, Lord, give me grace to teach accurately and clearly now. We commit our time to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, somebody wrote a song a long time ago titled, How Should a King Come? And it kind of goes like this, the opening stanza. Even a child knows the answer, of course. In a coach of gold with a pure white horse. In the beautiful city in the prime of the day. And the trumpets should cry. And the crowds make way. And the flags fly high in the morning sun. And the people all cheer for the sovereign one. And everyone knows that's the way it's done. That's the way a king should come. But that's not how the king came. God's ways are not our ways. God's story is one about commoners, outcasts, humility, government, and taxes. And yet the sovereign hand of God was guiding everything that was happening. The timing was providential. Everyone in the Roman Empire knew that when Caesar Augustus made a decree, it could not be argued with. It forced your hand. And here was Joseph's wife, due at any time. What timing? From Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary hailed from, to Bethlehem, was about an 80-mile trip. And for a woman in the condition of Mary to make that trip would have probably taken about a week or so. But the Christ child had to be born in Bethlehem because the prophet Micah had prophesied 750 years in advance, that's where he would be born. And so note the scripture there, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This Bethlehem, meaning literally house of bread, in Judah was originally called Ephrathah, meaning fruitful, and the timing was in perfect accord with God's timing. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And just think of it. God used the issue of taxes to make it happen. Aren't you thankful for taxes? The Romans were concerned about taxes, but God used the command of Caesar to bring about the fulfillment of his word. To bring the king on the scene at the right place at the right time. We call this providence. Now, miracles are when God supernaturally intervenes, breaking the normal laws of nature. Providence is when God sovereignly orders events and circumstances to bring about just the right setting, just the right timing, for just the right outcome. And he does it in keeping with the normal laws of nature. You see, there's nothing really miraculous about a census or paying taxes, but the timing here had to be perfect, and it was. I mean, if they had been in Bethlehem a week earlier or a week later, the prophecy in Micah 5:2 would not have been fulfilled. This was a God thing, a providential thing. God is constantly working providentially all around us in so many ways. In providence, provision is God's doing. The timing is God's doing. It aligns perfectly with God's will. Now, the normal thing for kings is to step into the limelight of history by identifying with the sophisticated, the cultured, the impressive. But the parents of Jesus were anything but. Humanly speaking, they were from a little backwater town way up north in Israel called Nazareth. Now, the word Nazareth or Nazarene was really a slur. it came to be a slur, referring to a place of low reputation. It was so bad that Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 46 said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, it has such a bad reputation, nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. Well, the Messiah did, but he had to be born in Bethlehem. God arranged it all perfectly so that the scripture was fulfilled to the letter. Unknown author wrote, "Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free." Then he pointed me out a tiny spot and said, "Tend that for me." And I answered quickly, "Oh, no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me." And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, "Ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me?" Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. God's ways are not our ways. Now, kings like to utilize people that society considers to be important people. I mean, the VIPs of society. But again, God's ways are different. You see, both Joseph and Mary were low-class, poor commoners. Joseph was a lowly carpenter. Mary was a very young woman at this point, probably 15 or 16 years old. She had no accomplishments in life. She was what you might call a nobody. And yet God chose to use this humble couple for the great calling of bringing the Savior into the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that God has chosen not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Instead, for the mainstay, God has chosen the foolish, weak, base, despised nothings of this world. And he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's ways are not our ways. Normally, when royalty is born, the birth announcement is carried out with great fanfare in the context of what is noble. But God's ways are not our ways. The birth of God's king came to the announcement, the birth announcement of God's king came to country shepherds out in the fields. Now, shepherds are thought to have been the bottom rung of the social ladder. One commentator says, quote, "They shared the same unenviable status as tax collectors and dung sweepers." Shepherds were not allowed to be witnesses in court because their character was generally considered to be so low. They were officially labeled as sinners, as a class of people, which was really what they labeled despised people with. God's ways are not our ways. How surprisingly insignificant that the Father chose these lowly, unpretentious shepherds to first hear the joyous news. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. And the point was made. This was good tidings of great joy for all people. This was not just for the high and mighty. This was not just for the pious, the religious hierarchy. This was not just for the theologically elite. This was for everybody. The news was for everyone, including the lowest class of society, as seen in the shepherds. Specifically, the good news of great joy was who this baby would be. Notice what the announcement said. A Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. We commonly refer to this as Christ's full name, Lord Jesus Christ. Savior, the name Jesus means Savior. One who saves, he's the Savior. We all need a Savior. We're all going to die, we're going to leave this life, and you're going to spend some eternity somewhere, either with God or separated from God. The Savior came to deliver us from the penalty of sin. The word Christ is really an Old Testament word. It's Messiah in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ is the New Testament word. It literally means anointed one. It refers to the chosen one, the special chosen one, as prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. This is that one that fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies, including where he was to be born. And then Lord. Lord, when used of Jesus as the risen Christ, always refers to him as the God Master. Lord means master, God Master. So this is who Jesus is. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus must be appropriated for who he is. And we do that by faith. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus must be accepted for who he is as the prophesied Lord and Savior. This is God's terms, believing on Jesus. Now, we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus is Savior. There's no co-Savior going on here. Only Jesus is Savior. Good works can't save us. A church can't save us. Rituals or sacraments can't save us. Doing our best can't save us. Only Jesus can save us. Only he's the Savior. This is the good news of great joy. A Savior has been provided. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus. The good news is all about, it's not about what, who we are or what we do. It's all what Jesus has done for us. At every step in Jesus' life, this was the great emphasis. At his birth, it was announced, there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. As John the Baptist introduced Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the offering, the sacrifice of God who takes away the sin of the world. In his dying breath, the last thing Jesus said was, it is finished. Jesus paid our sin debt in full. That's why this is such good news. I often say, I know I'm going to heaven, and I'm going on the grace plan. I know myself too well. I am not good enough to get to heaven, and nobody is. We all need a Savior. This is the good news. We need to put our faith in Jesus, and if you're here tonight and you've not done so, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Come to put your faith in Jesus, and no one can do it for you. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, grace means favor, for by grace, favor of the cross, we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, it's purely the favor of God, for by grace, the favor of the cross, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one can ever brag on what they have done to save themselves because Jesus paid it all. He alone is the Savior. And then, of course, he rose again as Lord over all. That's the full gospel. As our Savior, he died for our sins. As Lord over all, he rose again. From the very first announcement, the point was highlighted that a Savior was born. This is the good news of great joy for all people. And if you really know Jesus as your Savior, you never get over it. How wonderful to be forgiven. A Savior has been born with the offer of salvation for everyone. Jesus died for everyone. He's the Savior of the world, as it says in John 4:42. The great news of the Bible is that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but has everlasting life. The great news is that whoever desires can receive life from Jesus. The great news is that Jesus himself said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If we come to him in true faith, we are guaranteed acceptance. I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done. If you'll come to Jesus, he'll receive you. That's the good news for all people. A Savior is born. This was the greatest news ever told. And it began with the shepherds at the time of his birth. After announcing the Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, the angels then broke out in chorus, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God was now making his peace available to men on earth, to mankind on earth. And I want you to note this connection here. A Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And then, the heavenly chorus, on earth peace. You see, Jesus is the source of our peace. We preach the gospel of peace. We can now be right with God through Jesus. Now, I know for myself that I never really knew peace until I put my faith in Jesus. How wonderful to receive Christ as your Savior and risen Lord, and then know that deep rest that is found in having a right relationship with God. There's nothing like that. We read in John 1:12, as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. His name is who he is. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine, many years ago, said this profound statement, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. In God's way, he sent his king in a very humble way. How should the king come? In God's way, not man's way. How should the king come? In perfect fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. How should the king come? For the sake of mankind. How should the king come? As great news of joy that he is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:10, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Potentially the Savior of all men. But then he has another clause, especially of those who believe. Payment's been made. Jesus paid for your sin debt, but you do have to receive him. You have to accept him as your Savior. I conclude with this. There was a Baptist pastor named James Allen Francis who wrote this many years ago. It's been kind of adapted in different ways here, but it's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when his friends ran away, and one of them denied him and turned him over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial and was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. Good news of great joy for all people. This is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, we want to have our closing song at this point. Why don't we get in a large circle here? This is going to involve a little cooperation.